A lot of people have had to admit there's not an audible voice. Is that God speaking to us? Because a lot of you looked up. You see. So still it comes back to the Word of God. Now I'm going to let them take it from here on that particular question.
I'll do a quick one.
Okay.
Okay.
Mics, please. Try it again.
Hello.
Did you hear me? Can you hear me?
Electronic things don't like you.
I know. I've got a problem with electric things, haven't I? Something about my energy.
It's not an energy thing, is it?
Actually, in the scripture, Jesus says that my sheep know my voice. And the knowing is a totally different thing to hearing him speak, because the Holy Spirit reveals the word to us that we read, but my sheep know my voice because it abides in us, and there's a confirmation by the Holy Spirit. So there's a sort of difference to, and I, yeah, the audible voice is a bit problematical.
Greg, do you have a...
Testing. There we go. Well, two things. First one is that hearing God in the Bible did not involve a technique. There is no method described, especially not a mantra-type method. I don't know how it worked that people actually did hear God's voice, but there was no method that God prescribed to hear his voice. Secondly, and probably more importantly, the people that heard God's voice in the Bible never became interspiritual. You know, the Apostle Paul never embraced the pagan gods of that era. You know, that's one thing that Israel was doing throughout the Old Testament, was incorporating other gods into their religious framework, high places. There's many, many references about high places. So this was a mixture of pagan religion and worship of Yahweh, the true God, and it always had very bad consequences. So true interaction with God never would lead to something that God despises. And that makes sense, doesn't it? That makes sense. So that's my comment on that.
I think we better be careful not to try to limit God in any way. James 1:5 says, if you lack wisdom, to seek that from God. And I think everyone in this room can speak to situations where we prayed for guidance and for leading, and we got conviction, and we got it in many different ways. And I think the thing that's interesting in this contemplative prayer, it's like a technique, like Ray was saying, you know, you read a scripture and then listen for the voice of God. What I've noticed is that in the times where I needed wisdom and didn't know how to make a decision and needed help from the Lord, the way that he responds can be so in many, so many different ways. But I think we need to be careful not to limit God. I think that there are ministries that completely shut off any ability for God to communicate with us. And I think that's wrong. But it's not something that we don't manipulate God into speaking to us. That's for sure.
I guess maybe just let me say this, that because I do believe God speaks to us, but he speaks to us primarily by his word. And if he speaks to you you're feeling a leading or something, you know, stirring within you, he will never, ever contradict his word. Never. Never. So every time you think God's telling you something, you do two things. You go to the word of God. And then you check it out with the people around you and say, you know, I feel like God's leading me to do this or saying, what do you think? And have people around you that are scripturally based that'll say, you know, you've lost it, or, you know, saying, well, you know, I'll pray with you about it or whatever. But it will always, always be in accordance with the Word of God.
Can I comment again? How many of you have heard the term, you can't put God in a box?
What was it again?
You can't put God in a box. Well, in a certain sense, not in every sense, but in a certain sense, you can put God in a box if that box is the Bible.
Very good.
That's good.
He's funny. You know,
along with that question, there were a few other questions that were similar that pertain to God giving dreams and visions. Can God still give dreams and visions? In other words, for example, you know, the apostles received certain visions, and are visions and dreams still?
I'll speak to that. Anybody that reads our testimony, there was a person in our midst that was highly revered in the New Age in our town, and we all just accepted him pretty much at that level when we were in the New Age. And we were given a warning in our dreams about this man, that he was not who he pretended to be. And whether that dream came from God, where it came from, all we know is that it gave us a real heads up on a very dangerous person in our midst. And almost as soon as we became aware of it and started being more careful around him, some spiritual warfare started to fire up. So I think, again, we better not limit God. And certainly in our life, some dreams were very, very helpful. However they came, whoever they came from, I would suggest that God certainly had a hand in it.
I think if God gives the dream, God will always give an explanation. A lot of times today we're told to journal these things and then try and work out, you know, go to our inner man intuition, work out what it is.
There you go.
It's that electrical thing again. So, you know, if the Lord gives something, he will give a conviction. I mean, he will let you understand what he's talking to you about. And then we test it, whether it comes within the word, and we go to friends. But there's nothing weird and sort of new agey. And you've got, today we're told to dream journal and write down everything and anticipate things coming from another world and messaging. I think the big thing is also that Satan is in the business of counterfeiting. You know, does bad copies.
I'll just comment on that. Just a couple weeks ago in Pasadena, I really warned about this communication that's coming from the dead, and how some pastors were furthering this. That night I had a dream. I was talking to Johnny Carson in my dream. And I in my dream, I ran and told my wife. I said, "Hey, I was just talking to Johnny Carson." And I woke up and I went, "Oh boy, I know where that dream came from," because I'd just been warning about talking with the dead. So there are counterfeits, and I would suggest that there's the real too.
I think too that we need to be careful that, because I believe God gives us dreams, and I believe God gives us visions. Again, everything tested by the Word of God. But one of my concerns is that there seems to be some leaning towards some elements in the church that almost, I'm waiting for a Christian dream interpretation book to come out at some point. God doesn't work that. That's something the New Age does. If God gives a dream, God will give the interpretation. And we're not to seek after those things. We're to seek after Him. And then if He wants to give you that, you test it. And if it's from Him, then you receive it.
Good. There are a number of questions involving Christian music. So one of them was, let's see, I'm trying to kind of be concise here, but one very general question is, are all Christian music concerts wrong?
All Christian what?
Are all Christian music concerts wrong?
No, I don't think they're all wrong, but I think we need to be discerning there too. And one of the things that people don't understand about the quote-unquote Christian music industry, especially right now, is, and it's the same thing with the Christian book, what we call the Christian book industry. I mean, Thomas Nelson, Zondervan, and the major publications are not owned by Christians. They're secularly owned. And there are record companies who will sign on people who are not even believers and say, "We want you to write Christian music. You don't have to believe it. All you have to do is play it." So I'm kind of on a show-me level with Christian bands that come in, because we used to run a youth center right across from Hanks High School, and there's some bands that came in that were a little, you know, I mean, they wouldn't fit in with most churches, but they would stay at my house and prepare for the concert, and they would be praying the whole time, and they would be worshiping the Lord, and just, you know, they were real. And then some of the more well-known Christian bands were as vile as anything you could imagine. So I don't think they're all wrong, but there again, we need to have discernment, and it needs to be more about who is doing it, not so much about the form, but it needs to be about the heart of the people that's doing it.
As a new believer, I don't know how many of you are familiar with Keith Green, but he gave concerts, and he also talked about the Lord, and it was very powerful. I think we have to, again, we have to be careful not to come up with these rules that something is completely wrong, or just like Greg was saying, you've got both sides.
Another thing is, you know, is it entertainment? I mean, what the entertainment industry manipulates worship. Worship is quite different to entertainment. So while music can be a conduit for worship, music can be a vehicle for worship, the first time worship was ever mentioned in the Bible was not through music. Abraham offered his son to God as an example of his worship in obedience. So we don't hear about music necessarily being part of worship, but what's happened today is that the entertainment industry has taken worship music, worship leaders, worship marathons and conferences, and there again, if it's worshiping the Lord, I mean, you know, each of us has to be discerning and tested. But I think there's a difference between entertainment and concert and worship. So work out what the lyrics are saying, who is being worshipped, and who is being entertained.
Let's see. This one is for Carol, and it is on the issue of Christian music. In regard to Christian music, would you or can you give us an example of two or three bands or artists that you consider to be okay or safe to see in concert, and why?
No, I've been asked this question, and I've given seminars to young groups, youth groups, that are sort of struggling through this whole thing of music. And as you say, it's been Christian publishers are making a lot of money out of music groups and concerts. Now, can there be Christian music? I mean, did Jesus die on the cross for music? You know, Christian, it's a personal, it's a commitment to Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And within one group of musicians, I don't know the hearts of all the musicians. The only way we can test the fruits of music, I suppose, is to look at the words. And if the words are lifting up the character of God, then that is worshipful. However, if it's lifting up a doctrine within certain groups, for instance, a lot of songs that come out of Bethel, let's say the International House of Prayer, are praying for the kingdom, thy kingdom, revival, kingdom. A song was this morning, the Hosanna song. I can't remember exactly the words, but that was written by an IHOP person. You can see the belief system of a group coming out. So if the song is elevating a doctrine that isn't within a biblical framework, I think each of us can test it and work it out. But no, I can't recommend any particular people, because I don't know men's hearts, and I think the Lord will definitely lead each of you into worshiping the character of God. And it's a tough question.
I'd like to recommend the Gutierrez brothers.
I agree.
Very, very, just to get off of the... sound. Talked about sound this week too. A couple of questions have to do with, and we'll try to wrap this up on the music. There's a number of questions, but one or a couple of questions have to do with the group Jesus Culture. Now, someone had mentioned to me during this weekend that what they had heard and seen about Jesus Culture was, you know, kind of on the not so good side, okay? But the questions here have to do with, is it still good to listen to Jesus Culture? And the person writes that they attended a youth conference, why offend? Mm-hmm. Although they didn't lay hands on me, nor I fall, I had witnessed my fellow youth members do so, what action should I take? Are organizations like J-Hop or IHOP really bad? Okay, and then another person asked about the music of Jesus Culture, that I can't understand why it's ungodly. It seems very godly. The music leads me to center and desire the Lord. So I mentioned those questions because of the wording.
You're going to toss it to me, aren't you? You're going to make me answer this question. And we may have some disagreements on some of this. Any group or any worship, whether it's Hosanna music or whether it's Jesus Culture, whether it's, you know, it needs to be examined on the basis, as Carol said, what are they saying? We do some of the Jesus Culture songs in our youth group, and I find them to be very to the heart, uplifting. I don't find anything, the ones we do at least, I don't find any particular doctrinal problems. But if there are doctrinal issues, I would be sure willing to look at them. But, you know, I'm still vetting some of that out. And I'm also on the board of the local Justice House of Prayer. And part of that is so that we can stay steady. There are some things that I still am vetting out as far as what's behind it, and there's other issues that I think probably we could learn some things from, but it really needs to be more of a clear stream, I think, coming out of some of those issues. So there again, we may have some diversion of opinion there, but that's my very limited opinion on that.
I personally want to share just very quickly about the issue of music in the church, primarily since I've been involved with music in the church for a long, long time. It's something that we have to pray about each and every day, that what we're doing is being done as unto the Lord and not unto men. I constantly just keep in my mind and heart, in preparation for, let's say, leading worship, praise and worship, you know, the words of John the Baptist, you know, that I decrease so that he might increase. And if we in any way increase in the eyes of men, we're wrong. Because it's Jesus that we're here to lift up. We're here to lift up the name of Jesus. We're here to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. And we never should separate that. That's what Jesus told the woman at the well. So, you know, our God is spirit. And we need to worship him in spirit and in truth. So we worship him intelligently. And we worship him with a heart of passion and joy. We can cross a lot of bounds. If there was a question about, you know, why do some people choose to turn off the lights when you worship? That's a loaded question, you know. So, I mean, I don't know that you have to turn them off. Just close your eyes, or turn off. You don't have to close your eyes. I don't know. What it comes down to is what is our purpose? You know, we're called. You know, as a matter of fact, going back to John in chapter 4, you know that the Lord is you know, in essence, he's not looking for converts; he's looking for worshipers. You know, people that will worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what he says. So, We've come in here to worship the Lord. Let's just praise the Lord. So, as it goes. So we're going to try to get off of the music thing because we could spend here a whole night. And there's some directed questions. One, two, let's see, where are some of these? Well, this is going to be a general question. Is there, for the whole panel, is there a scientific side to acupuncture? Who put the pressure points in our body?
Sorry, what was the question?
There's a question. Is there a scientific side to acupuncture? Yeah.
It's interesting because science is being redefined. Ray and I were talking about this, that is there scientific evidence to prove that spirits work? I mean, think about it like that. Science is something that is a repeatable, that we have evidence out of a repeatable model. But does the supernatural work? Does acupuncture work? Of course it all has to, otherwise people wouldn't be involved in psychic healing, Reiki, acupuncture, biofeedback, etc., etc. Is there a scientific side to it? There is definitely a spiritual side, and the spirits do work. Is it always the same result? No, because the spirits are liars. We're told that by their source. Are there pressure points in our bodies that work to certain things? There's no scientific evidence to prove that this all works. And you know, the thing with yoga, I mean, Maharishi Mahesh Yogi and all these gurus have always tried to say that the spirit is scientific, has been scientifically proved. But the point is, what is science? What type of science? In that TM, that medical, that little 3-4 minute TM meditation thing I showed last night, the doctor said we don't know how it works. It's absolutely incredible that people go into a zone, they go into a hypnosis and they clock out, and we don't understand it, but it works. So the question is, what is making it work? And what source does that come from? And remember again, there's the counterfeit. God does authentic, genuine healing. And Satan is going to do a counterfeit of anything God does to get us off. It's the same with music, really. I mean, you know, God has authentic, genuine music in a spirit of truth. But there's going to be the counterfeit, because that's what Satan's job is.
Pastor Charlie, have you run across any questions on yoga? Are there any yoga questions in there?
What?
Yoga questions.
I'm looking. I'm trying to. Want to answer a question on yoga?
Yeah. There's a woman that came up to me a few hours ago and said that her daughter was doing yoga and meditating. And this woman tried to talk to her about it, and the daughter wouldn't listen. The daughter was very reluctant to give up yoga and thought there was nothing wrong with it, that it was just exercise and that even the meditation was benign. Well, I wanted to share with the people here that I used to go to Borders Bookstore to the fitness section, you know, not to the religion section, not to the metaphysical section, not to the self-help section, but to the physical section, you know, fitness. Where you find, you know, sports and things like that. And there would be like, you know, 4, 5, 6 shelves devoted to yoga. In virtually every one of these books, there were literally scores and scores of books. In virtually every one of these books, you would find chakras, kundalini, samadhi, self-realization, things of that nature. These were deeply spiritual concepts. These were completely intertwined with the Hindu religion. But yet these books were in the fitness section. And that really concerned me. And that's one of the things I want to leave you with during this period, is that yoga, even though the vast majority of people that are attracted to it are attracted to it for fitness, is, you know, fundamentally spiritual. And this spirituality is completely linked with the view that man is divine. You know, I found very few, hardly any books in these sections that did not address what we've been talking about here tonight, you know, over the past few days. The divinity of man, the chakras. So I just wanted to get that out before, you know, the session was over.
The rest of this question, is there a scientific side of acupuncture, says who put the pressure points in our body? The real question is, are there pressure points? You see, because the occultists, the pagans, will tell you that there are special pressure points that respond to the body, like reflexology will tell you that there's pressure points in your foot that tie up to other pressure points in your body. Well, that's an occultic idea. So the question of who put pressure points in our body is sort of believing, assuming that the pagan point of view is a correct point of view. So God definitely made our bodies, but and I'm sure that there are, because God is a God of order, certain patterns within it, but the occultic way of dealing with healing by stimulating the wheels and trying to give demons credit for any healing isn't scientific, because it's not repeatably able to be repeated again and again and again, because the demons cannot repeat things again and again and again because they're liars. So you're right. I mean, it's a spiritual, it's the idea once again of mind, body, spirit being interconnected, but our mind, body and spirit isn't interconnected in the same pagan way. I hope that answers your question.
This question, I'm just trying to group these as best as I can. But this one says, is there any known hazard toward mind training like luminosity, which is a luminosity.com? Can you take that one? Or do you know about it?
I've never heard of that.
Or Lumosity. I think it's called Lumosity.
Lumosity?
I'm not sure if it's luminosity.
If by mind training they mean meditation, then of course there are hazards. Now, there are many books out there in the self-help field that have to do with meditation. You know, this Dr. Amen that is in on the Daniel Plan with Rick Warren, you know, he's a brain expert. You know, he's considered to be one of the top brain experts in the country, if not the world, and all his books are on how to improve your brain, basically. But yet he is, you can check this out, even, I think his new book out is something, how to, something about the female brain, you know, directed specifically at women. Do you remember it? Something about the, how to improve the female brain. But definitely the word female brain is in there. And this guy is totally given over to kundalini-type meditation practices. He says that, he says this in a number of his books, you're supposed to chant sa-na-ta-ma over and over again. Sa-na-ta-ma. And, you know, he even uses the word kundalini. You can check it out, you know. And he put out a series of DVDs with a Dr. Bartel on tantric sex, which is opening the chakras and then engaging in sexual intercourse. You know, this is the guy on the Daniel Plan. You know, you can check it out. Just type in Dr. Bartel and you can look this up. You know, tantric sex, which is, you know, like I said, Reiki and coitus combined. So all these mind, when you hear mind training, this is what you're most likely going to get. Now, I've never heard of this, what the question is.
From what I understand, there's a commercial, I think it's Lumosity.
And yeah,
are you familiar with that?
Yeah, a little bit. Actually, I downloaded it last night because it's supposed to help you with your memory.
And since I can't find my car keys like 15 times a week, I thought, couldn't wait, you know. So far it's just, you know, trying to get you to remember where, you know, they'll show you three blocks and then they'll take it away and say, where were those three blocks? So, you know, which, you know, I'm going to really watch now, because it could be simple, just brain exercises to help you remember stuff, or it could be something a little more involved. And I will let you know if it's something we shouldn't be doing. You'll be the first ones to know.
For the rest of the story.
He'll
tell us.
For the rest of the story, we need to.
And if you see me walking down Zaragoza and I'm all spaced out and I don't know who you are, don't do Lumosity.
Just as long as you didn't find the tantric sex part of that.
I did not.
Okay.
I looked into that.
Yeah, I'll make sure. Okay. My question is about all the books where people went to heaven or hell. Is this an experience of being taken to other places by spirits?
Well, all this stuff is playing into the whole idea of bringing heaven to earth. When I was in Edmonton at the airport, I pointed out to the bookstore clerk, I said, look at all these books on all these people that went to heaven. He said, yeah, check this one out. It's called The Boy Who Came Back from Heaven by Kevin and Alex Malarkey. I think there's a purpose behind all this stuff. It's when I saw the psychic the very first time, and the ball of light was over my head, I was told that I had a lot of help on the other side, loved ones who have passed on that wanted to help me in my life. I think that's what we're looking at now in that book Half Heart that we talked about, where the pastor and his church are hearing from the deceased son. I don't trust them.
I think a lot of this traveling, as we heard Todd Bentley tonight saying that he went to the third heaven. And of course, that's what I certainly did that when I was in the New Age, where you're being astrally projected. But the point is, are you physically being moved from place to place? Is it the demons taking over your mind? Are you allowing powers and principalities to, through vain imagination, get involved in connection with spirits? Whatever it is, we're not allowed to do it. But more than that, what the Christians will where a lot of people justify, well, John went to heaven, Paul went to heaven. The thing is that they didn't manipulate it. They did not go through a technique. God took John to heaven in order to edify the church with the book of Revelation. Paul was taken and he said, I will not discuss it or talk about it, because in the scriptures he was told not to mention it. So when these Christians then say, oh, I was up in the third heaven and I spoke to Moses and Paul and God and Jesus, I mean, really, if we see biblically, if we see God, then apparently we're going to die, because it's such an amazing, awesome confrontation. So it's I think it's part of desensitizing us for spiritual contamination and connections, and we're really not meant to do it.
And Paul was, you know, forbidden to speak about it, and yet we've got a four-year-old who comes back and his family is now multimillionaires because of his book. Little suspect.
Well, and I think, and that's a good point, because, I mean, when Paul came back from heaven, he said, I'm not allowed to talk about it. Mm-hmm. You know, not, I'm going to write a bunch of books about it. And one of the things I think we need to be careful of, because I think if God's going to speak to us in a sense, this is how it's not going to happen. It's not going to be, close my eyes, let's just see what comes up on the blank slate, and then I'll try to put words to it. That's New Age stuff. That's not biblical stuff at all. And when I remember when Todd Bentley first started to perform his stuff in Florida, and he started, I vetted that out very carefully. Because the scriptures say in the Old Testament not to limit the Holy One of Israel. So I'm always like, okay, God, I want to know that I know that I know before I speak out here. I need to know. And so as I looked through the Todd Bentley stuff, he was talking about how he went to heaven and talked to Moses and went down the street and talked to somebody else. And anybody can say that. And you don't know that they've done any more than just close. I mean, I've got a very vivid imagination. I mean, I can see boogie monsters in the middle of the night just because I've got a tree branch scratching my house. You know, and I can make any number of things. I have a very active imagination. You know what? God doesn't use that imagination for revelation. And when people close their eyes and say, well, I went to heaven, it's like you got to be so careful of that. I just do not believe those I went to the third heaven thing. I think those are some of the most dangerous things that people are saying. And one of the biggest dangers is if you have someone in a position like us saying that, a lot of people are going to believe it because we are in a position. And so we need to just stop at that point with it. Yeah.
One thing about the Todd Burpo book, I know these things may seem complex, but I've talked to people about that particular book, and one person said that this boy claimed that he saw, was it Michael the Archangel, sitting on a throne right next to God the Father. And he said that no way would an angel be sitting next to God the Father on a throne. That, you know, God would not share his glory with an angel. And this kid saw Michael the Archangel sitting right next to God on a throne. So I would kind of take that into consideration. But even more important, this book, Proof of Heaven, by Eben Alexander. It's been at the top of the New York Times bestseller list for a year now. Sold millions of copies. And this is clearly a outright New Age book because he refers to God as Om, which is the classic Hindu mantra. And also, he says in the book that we are all one, that we are all united, you know, connected, all of humanity. And this is basically the religion of the Antichrist. So if any of you have any family members or friends or co-workers or whatever that are reading Proof of Heaven, I would point out that, you know, that you should tell them that this is clearly a New Age book, clearly a New Age book, and that this would lead them astray.
I'm going to just ask two more questions, because I see the weariness in all of us. And though there are a lot of great questions, there were a lot of very personal questions, and I just welcome you if you had those questions and they're not asked here. Feel free to come and talk to me here. Not tonight, but you know. But sometime, you know, because I think they're very valid questions and they're very personal in nature. And I will, with God's help, help you as well, but point you in the right direction, which is to Jesus and to his word. But two more questions, actually. Regarding the imparting of spiritual gifts, what is authentic? Have these gifts ceased, or are they still active today? If so, how do we discern true gifts? I told you they were weary.
Well, gifts certainly haven't ceased. The work of the Holy Spirit continues.
Amen.
And I think a gift that comes through the Holy Spirit may only come in one instance. Let's say, and this is totally hypothetical, but you know, one's involved in a car accident or sees a car accident and there's a tragedy that takes place, and you come up and you have a gift of praying over this person who is healed. That is the Holy Spirit, perhaps. I mean, I'm not saying perhaps, but the Holy Spirit does a healing in this case, that this person, child from a car accident, gets healed. But my point is that that gift of healing does not have to stay on you for the rest of your life, which is what these prophetic schools of ministry are trying to say, that find out what your gift is, and then that is your specific gift forever and ever. Now, if Jesus had had the gift of healing, nobody else in Israel at his three-year ministry would have carried on being blind, deaf, dumb, etc., etc. It was a gift that came through the Holy Spirit at a particular point to make a point for others in the multitude or the crowd to be pointed to Jesus being the Messiah or whatever the incident of the gift was. So a lot of the today the hyper-Pentecostal charismatic movement is putting a lot of emphasis on that we must find out our gift and work it, which then sort of makes you demand that God performs rather like a jukebox, that you know, if I put in the money, then I must have the ability to do this. No, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, works according to His will in whatever the situation is. And you can have many incidences where the Holy Spirit works through you to bring healing or comfort or hospitality or something at any given time. So as long as we all stay open to the opportunity that God puts us into at any particular given time and realize that the Holy Spirit will work in that situation, how do we know if it's counterfeit? Well, we test the spirit that's doing it, obviously. And the fruits of the spirit, which we're told that accompany the Holy Spirit, is usually done with self-control, patience, kindness, gentleness. When a lot of these charismatic people on television are kicking their knees into the groin of an old lady or banging them on the stomach or something, I honestly find that very blasphemous, because I don't feel that that's the way that God does anything. He's the God of gentleness and kindness and comfort, and His healing is very appropriate, and it's not part of showmanship. You know, Jesus is a gentleman, so I think we just have to test the spirits, but certainly the gifts haven't ceased. I don't believe in... I'm not a cessationist. I know there are many churches that do believe that the gifts have ceased. A lot of Protestant churches and believers in all denominations. But that's not my position.
On that question, I'd been looking for this one to add to the one that I just asked, because this person was saying, you've mentioned test spirits over and over. How do we know when, how to do this? Seems like I'm not trusting in the Lord fully if I constantly question or test Him.
Then why is that warning there in 1 John 4:1? If we're told to test the Spirit, it seems to me you're doubting that Scripture. And I think the Lord would not... We've seen evidence of how the spirit world is counterfeiting. So you may need to test over and over and over again if this same spirit keeps coming back again. The Lord's not offended by that. You know, we're told in Scripture to make sure. You know, you can preface your testing if you want and say, I don't want to offend you, Lord, if it makes you feel better. But we're told specifically to test the spirits. That's part of the deception, I think, that like, well, if it's really Jesus, I don't want to confront. No, he's very much in favor of our doing that. And I think He wants us to do that, obviously.
I'd like to add, too, that I mean, I've had legitimate words given over me in the time past when I first came to El Paso. I was prayed for by the leadership of Church at El Paso and given a word that sustained me all these years. And I've had more weird words given to me over the course of time than you can possibly imagine. And no, you're exactly right. We are required to test those things. And please know this, just because someone gives you a word doesn't mean that you are required to receive that word. You are required to test that word to see whether it's of God. And one more thing, and then I'm sorry, I don't want to. But I just want to say, people that say they're prophets and apostles, if someone says they're a prophet or an apostle, that's proof to me that they're not a prophet or an apostle. Probably the only person I consider a prophet in this century would have been David Wilkerson. And he was the first person to say, I'm not a prophet. So if they're advertising it, I wouldn't have much to do with them.
Yeah, I knew a pastor up in Oregon, and he had this kind of answers that question about dreams and visions. He had a dream that there was going to be an earthquake in Western Oregon, Washington, and he sent out flyers and letters all over the place, and a lot of people, even had the date it was going to happen, and a lot of people went over to the mountains to Central Oregon where they thought it'd be safer and camped out, and it never happened. You know, and he was totally humiliated.
Was he stoned?
No. No, he was actually a very, very nice guy, very likable person, really committed to God, and he just, you know, had this dream. But it destroyed his ministry, and all these people were mad at him because they had to spend all this money, you know. or motels and campgrounds and gas and whatever. And also, there's another pastor I knew who had a, you know, family dog, and then the dog disappeared. Whereas this woman in his congregation who said she had the gift of, what is it again you just
divination.
Talked about? What?
Divination?
No. A word.
Word from God?
No. Yeah, word from God. And she said that she had a vision of their dog romping in heaven. So a few years later, I mean, a few years, you know, a few days later, the dog comes back. You know, it wasn't romping in heaven. It was, you know, romping out in the woods somewhere. So she was humiliated, you know. She had, well, I had a vision, you know.
But wait a sec, maybe the dog went to heaven and came back.
And Greg says he's read the book by the dog.
Yeah. So, you know, there's a lot of this type of activity out there, and I wouldn't bet the family farm on visions or dreams.
One thing that I think is important to add, there's a really important scripture, Deuteronomy 13, 1 through 13, says that if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams tells you something and it comes true, but then says, follow after another God, do not follow that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, because the Lord your God is testing you. So just be, even if somebody, you know, does a word over you and it comes true the next day, and then you see that this person's into teachings or into things that are contrary to Scripture, that doesn't give any validity. I know a guy that had it was documented in that Encyclopedia of New Age Beliefs. This guy in the New Age had a spirit guide, and he was about to get on an airplane, and the spirit guide said, don't get on this plane, get off immediately. And he did, and the plane crashed. And what he said was, I'll always do whatever this spirit guide tells me. So, you know, psychics told me things that they shouldn't have known about me, things that would come true later. It doesn't mean anything. Johanna Michelson was doing healing. People were being healed. But there's evidence that even if somebody is healed by a psychic surgeon, when it's not of God, you pay a spiritual price. It hurts you in other ways. So you just have to be careful not to be impressed by, you know, just because Benny Hinn knocks over a bunch of people, you know, clearly it's not from the Lord.
You know, speaking of Benny Hinn, I notice when he has these healing crusades, you see numerous people come in there in wheelchairs. And these same people go out in wheelchairs. Now, if he actually was truly a healer in the biblical sense of the word, no one would come out in wheelchairs. But they have these individuals up there, and they go, you know, jumping and prancing around. And look, he's healed. And it's just not the case. You know, there's people that claim to be healed. I don't know if it's a setup or whether it's psychosomatic, but there's, you know, if somebody really had the gift of healing, anybody who came there would be healed, you know, no matter what it was. So, you know, you mentioned Benny Hinn, that struck a chord. That always kind of made me mad. These people would go there with hope, you know, like, you know, they were crippled, you know, they had problems. Their life was difficult, and they'd go there with hope, and then their hope was shattered. You know, that bothered me.
One of the things that is that's a tragedy to me, especially in the last several months, is our brother John MacArthur had a huge conference in California called Strange Fire. And he's what they call a cessationist. That he says that the gifts of the Spirit have all faded, that they are not operative anymore. The tragedy is, first of all, because I come from a charismatic, spirit-filled Pentecostal background, as I've told you before. We deserved a lot of that because we didn't have the discernment to put leadership into place, say, that's nonsense, this is going to stop. So we brought a lot of this on, but the thing that's tragic about it is that it's also crippled people from knowing that if there is a counterfeit, there's also a real. And it's very biblical according to the book of Acts. And if there's a real, there's also a counterfeit. So you have to keep both those things in mind and discern and judge and try the spirits.
And you can't really go by feeling alone. You can't go by, you know, you felt some energy or some power or, you know, feelings are not a good way to ascertain whether something is true or not, because, you know, feelings can be manipulated. So
you've got to test feelings as well. It's very important to test feelings.
Well, we really took those questions a good way. I said there were two questions. Yeah, there are two questions. Two more. Well, I said that before. Have I been here before? I think I'm weary. Now this is somewhat it's kind of personal, but I think it's a one that we need to hear. How do you counsel believers to stand firm when it is their own spouse, child, parent, best friend who is, or seems to be dividing, dividing from the truth?
Deer in a headlight. We're just like.
How do you counsel believers to stand firm when it is their own spouse, child, parent, best friend, or seems to be dividing from the truth?
Well, that's always the ones that do it. You know, so, I mean, if the person three blocks down does it, you know, you're not going to get all that upset about it. But, you know, it's very complex. Like I said, that, you know, somebody you love and they're going in a certain direction, you know, if you just yell at them and say, that's of the devil, you know, they're not going to pay that much attention to you, and they may probably just kind of dig in their heels. But I believe that if you use the scriptures, you know, and the scriptures are logical, and if you show them scripturally why something is bad, I believe the Holy Spirit will honor it. You know, it's not so much our intellects that do the combat or the power. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the Lord that actually... what's that verse that Paul talks about? The servant of the Lord must not be strifeful, but be gentle and in meekness and patience, instructing those that oppose themselves. So that God, if, you know, it's His will deliver them from their delusion. I think it's in Timothy. Is it Timothy? Yeah. That would be my answer. You know, just read that portion really intently and pray about it and ask God to guide and direct you, but always try to do it within the parameters of what the Bible says, because, you know, Paul wrote that and he said, the words I write unto you are not my own, but the commandments of our Lord Jesus Christ. So this isn't just, you know, Paul's view of things. It's actually the commandments of the Lord Jesus Christ.
I do actually get a lot of letters and inquiries about husbands and wives who have conflicts within their relationships or with their children or whatever. I think the bigger thing to realize is that the Lord Jesus Christ, before the foundations of the earth, knew this was going to be here. And it's not necessarily from the devil, per se, because the Lord sharpens us through suffering. Mm-hmm. And as iron sharpens iron, going to the counsel of fellow Christian people to just keep you strong. Don't let Satan rob your joy through the difficult situation, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. And just because a person close to us, husband, wife, child, family, whatever, workmates, whatever, are continually buffeting, still our faith is in that the Lord knew the beginning from the end, is using us in this situation for our own salvation and our own bettering, as well as hopefully working in the other person's life. But regardless of whether the other person makes a decision for the Lord or not through it, that's not the issue. Our issue is a personal response in obedience to what God is teaching us in the situation. So I would encourage that person, you know, I'll certainly be praying for you. And it's very difficult, but I think we're all in a way in that place. With our own family members, and so be encouraged. The Lord is our strength.
Well, last question, and again, my apologies to all those that haven't had their question directly answered. I hope some of them were answered.
If it's really an important one to you, you can always come up and ask one of us after the session's over.
Okay. Well, this is about a couple of people I'm not familiar with, so maybe you are. Chu Thomas, Anna Roundtree, or I have read all their books. They say they have been with Jesus thousands of times, and they provoke us to want the same experience. Is it fake? Sounds too good.
Mm-hmm. Chu Thomas?
Chu Thomas,
well,
yeah.
I don't know them.
Yeah. These are charismatic Pentecostal authors that have gone to heaven.
Oh, have gone to heaven. Sorry. Yes. yeah, again, books written by people that have gone and journeyed somewhere and truly believe their experiences of going to heaven. And, you know, I think we've answered that one.
Yeah, I wouldn't bet the family farm on it.
No, publishers are making money out of it. These people believing in their experiences. Bigger than that, Satan is actually getting an awful lot of Christians to believe that these experiences are authentic and forcing us to be involved in supernatural contact, and don't go there.
I think it was my weariness that I asked that question, because yeah. I think we had already talked about it. So I'm weary. So anyway, thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, everybody. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Yeah. Yeah, thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
And thank you for being with us.
Yes, thank you.
There's a bunch of thank yous.
Thank you. Let's give yourself a hand. Everybody give themselves a hand.
Let's all stand. Let's all stand.
God bless you.
Father, thank you so much for this this weekend. I know that there are still a lot of questions we may have. I know our speakers will be available, but Father, give them strength and rest and protect them in their journeys back home. And Lord, as well, for those that are here, may we travel well to our homes for rest and the start of a new day. Father, just strengthen us. Continue, Lord, to speak to us through your word and encourage our hearts, Lord God, in the midst of the great troubles and trials that we all have. We know, Lord God, that Jesus is coming soon, and we look forward to that day. So help us, Lord God, in just doing everything that you've called us to do until the day of Christ, and we're just blessed. And thank you for the provision of this week and for our speakers to have the time to come and be with us. We are so blessed in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just very quickly tell you that I'm thankful for all of you coming. And I know that I did this yesterday.